the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program, broadcasting to you today live from Sandestin, Florida, where it is warm and beautiful, and I hope it is where you are. We're going to be talking today about former President Jimmy Carter. He's at it again. He is releasing a second set of his Sunday school lessons in recorded form, and in interviews he has been doing in preparation for that release, he's making pretty clear some serious departures from biblical Christianity. In particular, he is denying the exclusivity of the gospel, but he's going further than I've ever seen him before, and openly embracing total universalism. This came in an interview with BeliefNet.com. You can find the article about it at my website, albertmohler.com. You can trace it right back to President Carter's interview. Take a look for yourself before we begin the discussion in just a few minutes. In order to call and join the discussion about President Carter's comments about the whole issue of the exclusivity of the gospel of Christ and why that's important, give us a call at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. In just a minute, you'll hear excerpts from the interview, and you can draw your own conclusions. It's going to be a fascinating conversation. Several times in the last few days, we've mentioned the book, The Secret, Rhonda Byrne's book that is taking the publishing entire industry by storm, and a book that packages in such a small form more heresy than would seem almost possible. You know, in the world of physics, you talk about atomic weight, certain molecular structures and certain atoms weigh more than others because of density and all kinds of other things that excite scientists. Well, you know, when you start looking at how in a small book you could package in weight, if we were talking about heresy weight, we'd be talking about this book being very effective in packaging heresy for an American audience. It is self-deification. It tells you right away that you are God. It's the most self-centered worldview I have ever encountered, and that's saying something. She has passages in the book that say it's all about you. The birds are flapping their wings for you. The waves are lapping at the shore for you, on and on and on. And one of the things I've mentioned on this program is that every one of these heresies has a pedigree. You can always count on that. As a matter of fact, there are no new heresies. It's impossible to come up with something that is that new. Instead, what we have are constantly repackaged false teachings in a new guise. And on the program earlier this week, we were tracing back the idea of the secret, this positive thinking, mental actualization stuff, back into the 19th century. Now you have USA Today getting on the same theme. It's very interesting. This is the front page of the Life section in today's edition of USA Today. Headline, Secret History of the Secret. Subtitle, An Old-Time Self-Help Religion Gets New Face. And in this story, Marca R. Della Cava is right on. The reporter gets right to the issue. And in this case, listen, this is a quotation from Della Reese. In this case, she's identified as a pop culture actress. Listen to this. Child, the secret hasn't been a secret since the time of Moses, if not before. She goes on and says, but every generation needs a new way to look at things that have been around a while. I suppose right now the secret is it. Now, what's really interesting is that a lot of people know Della Reese from the television news entertainment program Touched by an Angel. They don't know that she is the founder and minister of the Understanding Principles of Better Living Church in metropolitan Los Angeles. That's a different story altogether. As a matter of fact, Della Reese is into the same stuff as Rhonda Byrne, and USA Today, even without a great deal of theological sophistication, gets right to the idea because they're hearing the same message. Now, there are older variants, and I've had some interesting emails on this, and USA Today identifies specifically one of these older variants of the same thing with the Unity School of Christianity, this story focusing on a Unity congregation in St. Petersburg, Florida. And it's true that the Unity School of Christianity is very much like this kind of mental actualization, positive thinking, and all the rest. Very interesting here that you have a man quoted who left a church of another denomination, an historically Christian denomination, to join. And the pastor, a leader at the Unity Church, says, quote, we teach people how to think, not what to think, and folks find that appealing. But we do make sure to tell people that while the mind is a powerful way to get what you want, You may face some pain along the way. Nothing comes easy. Now, that's what's really interesting. Let's think about that statement. What if your pastor said, I want to teach you how to think, not what to think? I just want to suggest to you that you can hear that from all kinds of sources. Your teenagers are going to hear that from high school teachers. Your college students are going to hear it from university professors. You're going to hear it from people who say, I don't want to teach you what to think, just how to think. And now this Unity School of Christianity, and by the way, it's a school, but it's not Christianity. This pastor says, I teach people, we teach people how to think, not what to think. What's the problem with that? Well, what to think comes packaged with how to think. There's no such thing as separating what to think and how to think. It's because every single mode of thinking has presuppositions. You can't think about anything without thinking something before you think something else. It's not like we're blank slates. You all of a sudden can go into the classroom thinking nothing and now think something. This is why the scientific method has its own necessary conclusions and presuppositions. This is why every political philosophy has its own conclusions and its own presuppositions. Every worldview is this way. I just mentioned that so that you'll detect this as a problem. When someone says, I don't want to teach you what to think, but how to think, well, that's already telling you what to think. And in this case, it's about the fact that it doesn't really matter what you think in order that you're thinking positively. And you're thinking thoughts that will lead to your self-actualization and all the rest. You might find the story at USA Today interesting. In any event, it is a reminder that these heresies are perennial. They seem always to be around and recur in newly packaged formats, and it shouldn't be all that surprising. There are folks in Texas who are surprised, however. In Euless, Texas, and that's a suburb very near the DFW airport between Dallas and Fort Worth, in Euless, Texas, there is now a lawsuit having to do with a ban on animal sacrifice. Reading from the International Herald Tribune, it tells you there's international interest in this. On many Sunday mornings, Jose Merced watches police officers directing traffic into and from overflowing church parking lots and realizes his own religion doesn't evoke the same friendly treatment. When police came to his home on a quiet cul-de-sac in this Fort Worth suburb last summer, it was to demand that Merced, an Oba, or priest of the Santeria faith, call off a religious ceremony planned for the next day. The reason? The city's ban on animal slaughter. According to the Associated Press report, Merced explained that the ritual sacrifice of an animal is necessary to initiate a new priest into the Santeria faith, which has its origins in Cuba. He also offered a copy of Supreme Court rulings supposedly allowing such sacrifices for religious reasons. I have no idea how that lawsuit is going to turn out, but once again, you have a reminder of the kind of religious and worldview belief system pluralism that now marks the United States. Santeria is a very interesting phenomenon, a Caribbean-based syncretistic religion, drawing together things from occultism, from voodoo, from various different sorts, and also incorporating some symbols of Christianity and other world religions. And it's basically brought into this country by immigrants. But I just have to tell you, if you know anything about Central Texas and about Euless, you know that that's not the place you expect to find a priest of the Santeria religion. That's not the place where the police expected to be dealing with someone proposing to do animal sacrifices for the ordination of a Santeria priest. It's another reminder that we live in a mission field. We live on a mission field. When we talk about missions and we talk about the Christian responsibility of confronting other belief systems, it's not just something you have to get on a plane or a ship to go and find. It's right around the corner. It's in your neighborhood. It's in our schools. It's in our public spaces. And it's in Euless, Texas, which means in all likelihood, it's very close to you as well. The National Organization for Women is suing because of the federal programs that are trying to support responsible fatherhood. In particular, they're promoting Responsible Fatherhood Initiative. It receives $50 million to fund programs to build job skills and help fathers connect better with their children. Now, why is the National Organization for Women upset about this? It is because only men are allowed to sign up for the program to help encourage more responsible fatherhood. Now, maybe you're following the logic here. In other words, we've now reached the point that the National Organization for Women wants in on the father business. In other words, they're saying you can't have any program that is related to responsible fatherhood. It has to be responsible parenthood. And once again, you have the absolute denial of number one, a huge problem. And it is a huge problem in this country of fathers not taking responsibility for their children. And it's a different problem than is faced by mothers. You would think that women who are among the victims of that kind of pattern would support programs to to encourage responsible fatherhood. But you also have, again, the idea that the feminists are pushing in this country that there can be no true distinction between the genders for anything. That doesn't work in the crib, doesn't work in the playground, doesn't work in the sandbox, doesn't work in the schools, doesn't work anywhere, doesn't work in the home. Men and women are both made in the image of God, but have different roles and responsibilities and different ways of looking at things, and that's why children need a mother and a father, and that's why it's right to support responsible fatherhood. Tells you a whole lot that the National Organization for Women thinks that's just too restrictive. We're going to be back to talk about former President Jimmy Carter, his comments on the gospel, and what they mean for the church and our witness today. The phone number, 877-893-8255. From Sandestin, Florida, this is the Albert Miller Program. President Jimmy Carter, former president of the United States, is a man who's stood at many interesting points in world history. First Southerner elected president of the United States who wasn't a Texan since the Civil War. Very interesting figure, former governor of Georgia, of course. He was elected president of the United States in the 1976 election, inaugurated in 1977, defeated by Ronald Reagan in the 1980 election. His administration came at the transition from the 70s to the 80s, very interesting hinge time in American history. He was a Democrat, identified himself as a Southern Baptist and as an evangelical Christian. When he was running for the office of president, he talked so much about these things that it led the national media to start scratching their heads. Newsweek magazine declared it the year of the evangelical, started asking questions about what does it mean to be born again. Jimmy Carter himself, as a man, has always been a complicated figure. And just in terms of his election in 1976, he had overwhelming evangelical support when he was elected in 1976. He lost that support wholesale in 1980, losing by a landslide to former President Ronald Reagan. But he's also a man who of late has been writing a lot in the area of Christianity and perhaps better styled spirituality. He has also been known as perhaps the world's most famous Sunday school teacher. Even when he was president of the United States, he taught a Sunday school class at the First Baptist Church of Washington, D.C. For years, he taught a class at the Plains Baptist Church. When the church split, he went with the new part, Maranatha Baptist Church. He teaches a Sunday school class there that attracts visitors from all over the world. And there are now two series of recorded lessons taught by President Carter that are released, the second series being released just in coming days. And in advance of that, some very, very interesting interviews being given by the former president. BeliefNet.com had one that caught my attention, and I just had to talk about it. I wrote about it at my website, albertmiller.com, last night, and we're going to be talking about it today. In the interview with BeliefNet.com, President Carter seems to go even further away from historic Christianity than had already been the case. And I've written about him before. There's no joy in this, but it's just necessary, given the public nature of his teachings, to confront their unbiblical character. Let me just review a little of this. In a book he wrote just a couple of years ago, he said that if some of the miracles of Jesus were proved to be untrue, that the Bible was wrong, it wouldn't affect his faith. Well, let me tell you, it would affect mine, because the only authority I know is the authority of the Scripture. And that kind of insinuation about errors in the Bible is just dangerous talk. You know, why would someone even talk that way? Well, it's because President Carter is coming from a basically liberal position, the position of theological liberalism. Back when he was running for president, he cited as one of the theological influences in his life Paul Tillich. Paul Tillich didn't even believe in a personal God. And so you're really looking at a mash of stuff that's kind of coming out now. But just to get a flavor of what's going on here, I want you to hear President Carter's responses to a very, very important question. The question raised by BeliefNet.com is this: do you believe that grace ultimately applies to people who don't presently believe in Jesus? We're going to listen to two clips in which the former president answers that question.
Yes, I do. I remember two things. One is that in John 3:16, which is probably the best known verse in the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, Francis said we should love our neighbors, but also love those who despise us and hate us and our enemies. So the opportunity for everyone to be saved through the grace of God with faith in Christ applies to everyone.
Okay, let's just stop there for a moment. Let's just think about those words for a moment. President Carter said, when asked the question, do you believe that grace ultimately applies to people who don't presently believe in Jesus? His three-word first response is, yes, I do. So it's not like there's any lack of clarity here. His first words were, yes, yes, I do. And then he went on and he said, I remember two things. One is that in John 3:16, which he says is the best-known verse in the Bible, he says that the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Well, that's true. That's true, but that does not say that God saves the entire world through the Son. As a matter of fact, you know, it's interesting to cite John 3:16 without going to the end of the text, the end of John chapter 3, where you get a very different message. For instance, that most famous verse is indeed found in the third chapter of the Gospel of John. But, you know, a lot of people want to stop at verse 16. They don't want to go any further than that. Listen to what comes at the end of that chapter. Jesus says, this is John chapter 3 in verse 36. Jesus says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Couldn't be any more clear. So, yes, you have John 3:16, that most precious verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. But in that same section of Scripture, in that same discourse, in the context of that same conversation with Nicodemus, Jesus says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. That's good news. But then he says, he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You see, most heresies are a half-truth. They're a decorated version of a partial truth, and that's the problem. If you're going to go to John 3:16 and you're not going to acknowledge the rest of the chapter, you just might get yourself in trouble, and that's what the former president does. But that's not the only thing. He goes on and says that Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said we should love our neighbors, but also love those who despise us and hate us and our enemies. I preached about that just last Sunday. That is so true. Jesus did say that. But he doesn't say anything about the salvation of anyone in that passage. That's not what he's talking about. He's only talking to believers. The Sermon on the Mount is not addressed to the world. The Sermon on the Mount is addressed to his disciples. And he's saying his disciples are known by the fact that they not only love their friends, they love their enemies. Absolutely true. It just has nothing at all to do with the question, is everyone going to be saved? And then he goes on and says, so the opportunity for everyone to be saved through the grace of God with faith in Christ applies to everyone. Now, I want to be charitable here. In an oral interview, it's very easy to get kind of trapped in words and you're not actually sure what you just said. And, you know, I've for instance, you have someone say, you know, would you mind if I sat there? And you say, yes. What you mean is, yes, I'm happy for you to sit there. But they ask the question, do you mind? So you end up saying the opposite of what you mean. So charitably, in looking at an interview, you always want to make sure that the person's talking about what you think they're talking about. So I want to read that sentence one more time. He says, so the opportunity for everyone to be saved through the grace of God with faith in Christ applies to everyone. Now, the problem with that is that the statement is self-contradictory. He says that there is an opportunity for everyone to be saved, and that applies to everyone. And then he says, with the grace of God with faith in Christ. Now, I assume, therefore, just trying to be charitable here, that in that sentence, he's affirming what is known as the theological position of inclusivism, which means that persons who think they're adherents of other world religions, such as Buddhists or Hindus or Jews or Muslims, will find out after they die they were really Christians all along, that they're saved by the work of Christ, but they're actually, at this point, trusting in something else until they get there. Now, inclusivism is a heresy, but as we're going to see in this consideration of President Carter's interview, he doesn't stop there. The yes, I do, with which he first answered the question, gets expanded from inclusivism right into universalism. Let's talk about how important this is and how you respond to this and, you know, frankly, what it means to have someone of such public nature teaching this. The phone number, 877-893-8255. Give us a call, join the discussion, and we'll be right back.
You're listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back, folks. There are some very crucial questions here. Are all persons saved? Do all persons go to heaven? Is it true that all people receive and experience the grace of God in exactly the same way? Will people who think they're Buddhists today find out someday they were Christians all along? These are crucial questions. President Jimmy Carter, former president of the United States, has waded right into these waters once again. And as I said, he's taken the argument further than he's taken it before. He said before that he basically believes all persons can be saved and know the grace of God, even without a public profession of faith in Christ. But I want you to hear in this next clip the second part of his answer to the question, do you believe that grace ultimately applies to people who don't presently believe in Jesus?
And I have been asked often, you know, in my Sunday school classes, which are kind of a give-and-take debate, with people from many nations and many faiths, what about those that don't publicly accept Christ? Are they condemned? And I remember that Christ said, judge not, that he be not judged. And so my own personal belief is one of God's forgiveness and God's grace. That's the best answer I can give.
Now, let's just think about this in biblical terms for a moment. And again, I'd love to have you join this conversation. Let's deal with these questions. Who goes to heaven and how and why? And do all persons go to heaven? And is universalism or inclusivism, are these legitimate Christian options? Let's talk about it. The phone number, 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. I have to tell you right up front that that inclusivism and universalism are both forms of heretical teachings. They deny the essential content of the Christian gospel in terms of how it is taught in Scripture. Now, let's go back to what the former president said. He cited John 3:16 and the Sermon on the Mount in order to say that God's not going to judge anyone in terms of holding them responsible for their sin. And then he comes back in the second statement to cite where Jesus says, judge not that you not be judged, as if it's saying that God won't judge. But the entire context of that passage is that we're not God. God does judge, but we are not God, and it is not up to us to judge. And again, I go back to this basic principle. Please write it down. Most heresies, virtually all heresies, are partial truths mixed with error. And so you cite John 3:16, you don't go to the end of the book. And in this case, you cite, judge not that you not be judged. Did Jesus say it? Of course he did. It just has nothing to do with this question. Now, let's figure out what the Bible really says about this. And I think the classic text to go to in the Gospels is, of course, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, no one's upset when Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. They're only upset when we have to affirm what Scripture affirms, saying no man comes to the Father but by me. That but by me part is very, very important. And then, of course, in Romans chapter 10, Paul tells us that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And then he makes very clear that that's why it is our responsibility to take the gospel. It's because if they don't hear, they won't believe. If they don't believe, they won't be saved. Let's go to Jacksonville, Florida, where Dr. Jerry Vines is our guest. Dr. Vines, go right ahead.
Hey, Dr. Mohler, I enjoyed your program. I was out on the road, and I think with all due respect to President Carter, he uses scripture there, which really does not even apply to the subject. The ones you're giving certainly are on point about the whole matter of salvation and how salvation comes.
Well, I think that's a crucial point. Dr. Vines, I'm sorry I put you back in Jacksonville, where I've known you for so long, calling from suburban Atlanta. Dr. Vines, you have you were a former president of the Southern Baptist Convention. You've had public engagements with President Carter on these issues. Are you surprised by these kinds of statements from the former president?
No, I'm really not, Dr. Mohler. This is fairly consistent with many of the views he has expressed concerning the nature of Scripture and the basic doctrines of the Christian faith.
Well, unfortunately, I have to agree with you there. And by the way, it's a great honor to hear from you. And Dr. Vines was our guest at Southern Seminary, giving the Mullins Lectures on Preaching just a couple weeks ago. Had a phenomenal time. And Dr. Vines, thanks for calling the program.
God bless you, Dr. Mullins.
All right, folks, when we come back, we're going to be looking specifically at Romans chapter 10. And when we do, we're going to see the distance between the way the Apostle Paul looks at the gospel of Christ and God's plan of salvation and that of former President Jimmy Carter. In Romans chapter 10, Paul cites that great Old Testament promise that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But then he asks the question, how will they call upon the one of whom they have never heard? You see, that's our responsibility to take the gospel right there. Give us a call to join the conversation, 877-893-8255. We'll be right back. Is former President Jimmy Carter right that eventually all persons will go to heaven? To join the conversation, call 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. We've got some callers on the line. I want very quickly, however, to compare what the former president said with the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10. In that chapter, the apostle refutes both inclusivism and universalism. And he also insists that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He explained that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, which means explicit knowledge of the gospel. Paul also goes on to explain that salvation comes to all those who confess with their mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in their hearts that God raised him from the dead. So that's the gospel right there. We understand that what it means to come to faith in Christ can be summarized by confessing with the mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believing in the heart that God raised him from the dead. So there's a public profession and there's a very clear gospel content about the resurrection of Christ there. But just in case we miss the obvious, Paul explains the missionary mandate, a mandate that's completely undercut and furthermore contradicted by inclusivism and universalism and by President Carter's comments. Let me read to you here from Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 17. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. It just couldn't be more clear. Faith comes from hearing. And what are you hearing? The word of Christ. That's the gospel. Paul says the world is divided between those who are in Christ and those who are not. Those who are in Christ will be raised with Christ on that day and taken to glory. They'll be living with Christ forever in heaven. They are the redeemed people of God. They are those who confess with their mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord and believed in their heart that God raised him from the dead. The others are headed for a very different destiny. They too will be raised on that day, but raised for judgment. And Jesus could not be more clear about the reality of hell. Jesus mentioned hell more often than he mentioned heaven. And Jesus made clear that wide is the way that leads to destruction and narrow is the way that leads to salvation. That doesn't fit in President Carter's world. But here is the choice. You're either going to believe inclusivism or universalism, like the former president, or you're going to go with the Apostle Paul. And as I mentioned, Jesus himself in John chapter 3. Let's go to Bobby calling from St. Petersburg, Florida. Go ahead, Bobby.
Okay, well, I appreciate you taking my call. I'll be as quick as I can. In Romans 10, as you covered it very well, it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Until
yes.
you believe in your heart and are justified, that is the point when you are crossed over from death to life. Eternal separation from God is then no more. If you don't get to that point, you will be eternally separated from God, and that is clear. It's black and white. The Apostle Paul is exactly right, and Jimmy Carter is watering it down.
Bobby, you got it exactly wrong, and he's exactly right, that is, that the president, the former president, has it exactly wrong. And I would just simply say he is watering it down, but he's going further. He's actually substituting a substitute gospel, a false gospel, for the authentic gospel of Christ. And, Bobby, I appreciate the theological precision of your speech there. That's kind of exhilarating to hear from anyone, especially a caller calling on a program like this. And you're exactly right. The faith that justifies, which is to say the faith that saves, is faith that has content. It's not faith in faith. And you see, that's what all these people talking about spirituality and faith. You know, I had someone tell me the other day, the level of faith in America has never been higher. Well, you know, I'm talking about the faith that saves, the faith that justifies. That is faith with content. And Paul says that content has to do with the work of Christ, the person of Christ, the truth of Christ. And without that content, you may have faith, but it's not going to be the faith that saves. Let's go to Claire calling from Muskegon, Michigan. Go ahead, Claire.
Thank you for taking my call, Dr. Moeller. I was instructed to keep it very short, but my question is actually much more complicated. I'm not an inclusivist or a universalist, but all the people who died before the cross, the people of faith were saved. They didn't hear the preaching of the gospel, but they were saved. And I wonder if the middle of Romans chapter 2 somehow applies when we're talking about people who hear or don't hear.
Okay, now, just to be sure I'm knowing what you're talking about here, in Romans chapter 2, which specific sections are you talking about?
Okay, well, where he says that people's conscience will either excuse them or accuse them on the day when God judges the hearts of men.
Yeah, that's what I hoped you were looking at there. And those are bright, intelligent questions, Claire. And I think the New Testament answers them conclusively. Let me go first to how people before the cross of Christ were saved. Well, that is answered in Hebrews chapter 11, where we are told that those who were a part of the covenant that God had made with Israel, who had trusted God to be faithful for his provision, as he had said, and there you, that means trusting in the prophecies of the Old Testament. It means trusting, as Moses told the people, to look for the one who was to come. It means the trusting just as you have demonstrated in Hebrews chapter 11, as those who did what God commanded them to do. And in Hebrews chapter 11, what a beautiful passage. It talks about those who were willing even to die because they trusted that God would be faithful to his promises. And then at the end of Hebrews chapter 11, it says specifically, they were not saved apart from us, but rather with us in Christ. And so the only way that they were saved is because of the work of Christ, and they had their faith in God to be faithful to his promises. Romans chapter 2, and boy, am I glad you raised that particular text, Claire. Because Romans chapter 2 is so important, because what it's saying there is that, yes, every single human being has a conscience God has put there. That conscience cries out to us that there is a moral law, whether we've ever heard it or not. There's a moral law within us. But Paul's point in Romans chapter 2 is that that conscience is so affected by sin that it alternately lies to us by justifying us where we don't deserve to be justified, and also by condemning us where we aren't necessarily rightly condemned. In other words, we can't trust that the conscience will ever get us there. Claire, I appreciate your question. It's the kind of question that comes from an intelligent person who's trying to struggle to understand the gospel. And all of us, you know, want to understand these questions. We want to answer these questions. And I think the New Testament answers it very conclusively. I think that's Paul's point in Romans chapter 10. The same author who wrote Romans chapter 2, he comes back and says, faith comes by hearing, not from the conscience, not from within, not by staring at a sunset, but faith comes by hearing. And hearing what? The word of Christ. That's the word of the gospel, the only gospel that saves. We'll be right back with some final thoughts, coast to coast and with listeners around the world. This is the Albert Moeller Program. Welcome back, folks. I want to be very clear about why this topic, why today, why are we talking about this? It's not an effort just to criticize a former president of the United States. Frankly, in public and in other ways, I've sparred with this former president, and that is President Carter, at various points, but always over issues of theology. And I disagree with the former president on many issues related to politics and morality as well. And that's largely why evangelicals shifted their vote between 1976 and 1980. But the reason we're talking about this today is not about President Carter's administration. It's about the fact that he is inserting himself into a national discussion about theology. He is releasing another set of Sunday school lessons. He has written not one, but at least two books dealing with the Christian faith, both of them filled with what have to be identified as false teachings. And he gives interviews and writes articles that continue in this same kind of direction. The interview we're talking about today, which is available right now at beliefnet.com, you can go to my website, find my article, it'll get you right there. You can read it, you can listen to it in audio for yourself, you can hear the former president answer these questions. What the former president says when asked if all persons are going to go to heaven, and in particular, the specific way he was asked the question is this. The BeliefNet reporter asked, do you believe that grace ultimately applies to people who don't presently believe in Jesus? His first three words are, yes, I do. Now, what we did today was to compare that to what Jesus had to say himself and to what the Apostle Paul classically says in Romans chapter 10. You know, the reason we're having this discussion is because this is no minor matter. This is right to the heart of the gospel. It's not as if you can rightly understand the gospel and get the question of inclusivism or universalism wrong and still believe the gospel. What I'm going to say here, I mean with all my heart. If you believe that there is any way of salvation other than through conscious faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the kind of faith that saves, the faith that justifies, as described in Romans chapter 10, then I just have to wonder what you're trusting in yourself. I can't read the former president's soul, wouldn't pretend to. He's taken some bold stands. But on this question, I just have to come back and give a word of warning to all of us who would read or listen or observe this kind of comment. Getting this question wrong is a really big deal. And the reason we're talking about it today is because there are a lot of persons who are going to hear this message from a former president of the United States. And I fear on his authority, they're going to just follow his answer. They're going to believe what he says, that all persons can go to heaven without respect to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The New Testament gives a very different message. And here we're either going to take our stand on the Scripture or with the former president. There's really no choice. Obedience to Scripture is primary. That's where we find the gospel that saves. We'll be back tomorrow for Intelligent Christian Conversation. Today, live from Sandestin, Florida. This is the Albert Mohler Program.
And be sure to visit our website, www.albertmohler.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmohler.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.